The following Wheat Among the Tares program has been pre-recorded. Well, a good morning to you, and want to welcome you to Wheat Among the Tares, our program here from the studios of Gethsemane Global Radio in Lexington, South Carolina. We're here each Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock Eastern Time, and we appreciate you joining us today for this broadcast. We are going to jump into part two of a series that we started last week. And I welcome back to the microphone here, Brother Carl Baker, our resident historian. Brother Carl, welcome back to the studio this morning. Be with us.
Delighted to be here.
Brother, it's a blessing. It really is. And I know a lot of folks, when you come on board, brother, they are always ready to listen to the things that we talk about here from a history standpoint. I am a history buff. You are too. And the things specifically concerning Christian history and doctrinal history really intrigues us. And for the same point that really, honestly, brother, as we've talked about with previous programs, and we've done a number of things. And by the way, I'll remind our folks that if you go back into the annals of history with regard to the podcast, Wheat Among the Tares, there's a lot of programs posted there that Brother Carl has done concerning the history of the King James Bible, the Keswick revival there in England in the early 1900s. We've done a lot of things historically, and so I am asking you to go back and avail yourself of those things just to bring yourself up to speed and that to you kind of know a little bit about history. With that, we are going to do part two of the Mormons, and is it indeed the true church? And we had some response back from that, Brother Carl, as far as just what we highlighted last time, on with regard to Joseph Smith himself and the history behind him and things that kind of led up to the Mormon church and the doctrines that he promulgated that are still here today. Doesn't mean they're right, but at the same time, they're still around. And again, error is always propagated just as much as truth is. And with that, brother, I want to jump into the doctrines of the Mormon church. And you and I, before we went on there, we were talking about just the idea, and I'm holding in my hand right now a bottle of water, and I mentioned to you that poison, if you put just a drop of poison in this bottle of water, it changes the total composition of that water because of the fact, number one, I wouldn't want to drink it, but yet it appears to be just clear water. And you stipulated, you know, in a comment back to me, you said a couple of things we need to do before we get started here, and that's from the book of Galatians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Give us your thoughts as to how error is propagated with regard to taking the truth and adding just a little bit of poison to it.
We spoke about Galatians chapter 1 even on our last broadcast, Brother Blake, and I thought it would be good, as you and I were discussing before this broadcast, about the primary verses that would go along with what we're trying to establish as far as this, the doctrines of this church or a professing church.
Yes.
In Galatians chapter 1, Paul told the church of Galatia, he said, "Brethren, and all the brethren that are with me to the churches of Galatia." He addresses the church of Galatia and says, "Grace unto you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, really, you mean Paul expected maybe angels to show up to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ? Evidently so. He said, though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. I was reading my notes as I was going over some highlights on the subject of salvation as taught by the Mormon Church and such as that. And one person was asking about this right here, about them disagreeing with the great revivalists and such as that had came to America to establish the gospel in New England, such as that,
yeah.
Whitfield and Wesley and such as that and everything. They says, well, you have them and everything else, and they've got the Bible and everything else, but we have an angel that spoke to our prophet. I thought, man, I wished I could have been right there to say, really? And what kind of angel was he?
Yes.
You know, but notice Paul said this right here. He says, which is not another. When the Mormons begin with their doctrine and stuff like that on the level of the common, they're preaching basically what we preach whenever it comes to Christ dying for our sins and such as that. But they don't tell them the whole truth there. We're fixing to speak it in just a
Amen.
Few minutes here,
That's right.
And we're going to see the difference in what they do according to 2 Corinthians. And watch what he says. He says this right here. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. One, you know, just saying, don't let him go his own way and everything else. Let him be accursed. What in the world does accursed mean if it doesn't mean this right here? Let him be damned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where does this accursed gospel come from? They're surely preaching Jesus. In fact, I heard a Mormon come to my door and say, we're preaching Jesus Christ. It's in our name. We're called the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. We call ourselves after Jesus Christ. Would to God you'd bear with me a little in my folly then, and indeed bear with me, is what Paul said. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh, cross-reference Galatians 1, he that cometh, any man, any angel, he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. Who are these people? But what I do, I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. Oh, wow. Now he's brought up preachers. He's brought up angels. And now all of a sudden he brings up those that are calling themselves apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Really? I wonder if that's what Joseph Smith did whenever he founded the Church of Jesus Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Really, is that why Joseph Smith said that John the Baptist conferred upon him and Mr. Crowdy the office of the Aaronic priesthood, and then shortly thereafter bestowed upon them the priesthood of Melchizedek as the high priest? And is that why he's got those priests, those same priests ordaining them in the Church of Mormon? Look what he says. The ministers are righteous, whose end should be according to their works. They brag about their charitable works. They brag about the fact their ministers, they don't pay their ministers and missionaries on the mission fields, that the parents paid for 2 years for their children to go to the mission field and make those sacrifices and such as that. They do all these good deeds and such as that and everything else. Yeah, but let me ask you something. They may do those works, but what is really underneath all of that? That's what we want to discuss.
That's right.
Right now, is we want to know about what do they really teach about salvation. What do they teach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ like we do? He rose again for our justification. Let's see if that's what they preach.
Brother Carl, I've got in my hand right now, and this came right offline from their publication, mm-hmm. so it's not anything that I am making up. Anybody can see this.
Yes.
And basically, their salvation story, if I could put it like that, I want to read just something very briefly from this, and then I'm sure you will jump in. But they say central to Mormon doctrine is the plan of salvation. Now, we hear that term mm-hmm. a lot.
Yes.
It is the story of our eternal life and unifies the most important teachings of the Mormons. So again, I'm quoting from their pages. Our stories began when God created our spirits. We lived with Him as spirits for a long time, learning truth, learning to love God, and deciding what kind of person we wanted to be. Eventually, as is the case with children living at home, we could progress no further without leaving home and going out, quote, into the world. One God and Jesus would prepare for us. He explained that when we went there, we would lose our memory of our time with Him because this journey was about faith. However, we would gain bodies and families, and the Spirit of Christ would go with us to help us recognize truth if we wanted to find it. Now, this to me is, sound like to me, this is something that's concocted and supposition that obviously Mr. Joseph Smith and others that have promulgated this doctrine through the years, brother, that has nothing to do with the authority of the Scriptures. And really, when you think about it, Brother Carl, the authority of the Scriptures are the things that we rest upon. And I know they're going to say the same thing. They do. In one case. But they also have the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. So they have these other, quote,
testaments.
That's the word.
Yes.
I'm going to quote from one of their 13 articles of faith, and it says this. We believe, quote, in the gift of tongues, prophecy, revelation, visions, healings, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. We believe, article number 8, the Bible to be the Word of God. That sounds very good.
Mm-hmm.
As it is translated correctly.
Correctly, there you go.
We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. And Brother Carl, you've gone through this thing with the Book of Mormon. Give us what you have found concerning this doctrine of salvation and the things that you have personally come out with regard to your study.
You touched on it just a little bit. But when we do touch on it a little bit, sometimes people aren't really concentrating on what you're saying. And I want their minds to be on what you just got through saying. And that is this right here. That we were spirits one time before we were ever born. Actually, what the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and all of this stuff is concocted together to be is this right here. Yes, they say they believe the Bible as it is interpreted properly, but they're going to be the interpreters, and what they're going to use is, because Joseph Smith said this right here, that as far as the Book of Mormon was concerned, it was the most perfect book that has ever been given to the world. Some people got on and said, talking about, well, what the Bible is as far as the Word of God. Yes, but I'm talking about as far as the perfection of it in the sense of what it will produce and what it was written for and given down through history for us to receive. The truth about the matter is this right here. Mormons are not Christians in the slightest sense of the word, because Christians' foundation and all of their authority is found within the book that I'm holding here on this easel here. Our authority is in the Word of God and its revelation to us. We believe all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. The Book of Mormon wasn't given by inspiration of God. And the reason that you know it is, I've got a couple of things that archaeologists, and some of them Mormon archaeologists. The Mormon Church paid their own archaeologists 10 years. They paid an archaeologist to go and find the digs that are mentioned in the Book of Mormon for concerning the tribes that were supposed to be those who brought forth the history of the Mormons up to the time of that Mormon was supposed to hand it down until Joseph Smith got golden plates from Moroni,
right,
that bore the testimony, the history of Christ in the Americas. They paid, people were talking about this right here. There's no archaeological proof of it and such as that. They paid him for 10 years. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He was a lawyer. He was a lawyer. And he said this right here. But an archaeologist foremost, he said this right here. I'm going to produce in 10 years, I will produce the proof in the digs, the Indian digs, that the Book of Mormon is true. You know what? He went for 10 years. And another archaeologist that was supposed to be an aid to him in case he found certain things and everything else for verification for the second mm-hmm, witness and everything mm-hmm. else. After 10 years, he got back with him and said, listen, how far have you progressed in this matter as far as what you say that archaeological expedition has produced? And he said this right here. He said, I haven't been able to produce anything yet. But I do believe this right here. If I could, I'm going to have a little bit more time. 7 years more. In 17 years, at the end of it, you know what he did? He wrote to his friend and then published it concerning the so-called truth of this archaeological expedition that he made. Let me just read you what he said that he found. This LDS archaeologist, Thomas Stewart Ferguson. This is what Ferguson wrote after another 6 years. I'm sorry, I said seven. 6 years of fruitless search. Ferguson published a paper in which he concluded, I'm afraid up to this point I must agree with D. Green, who has told us that to date there is no Book of Mormon geography. Referring to his own paper, Ferguson wrote in 1976 a letter which stated, the real implication of the paper is that you can't set the Book of Mormon geography down anywhere because it is fictional and will never meet the requirements of the dirt archaeology. I should say, what is in the ground will never conform to what's in the book.
Brother Carl, that is, and I know that was a lot of information, excuse me, and as they have tried to corroborate their claims with regard to that using archaeological evidence,
yes,
and other things, and it has absolutely come to naught.
Yes.
And as a result of that, brother, it casts all kinds of doubt with regard to anything else substantially wise that they could say, but okay, we're wrong there, but we're right here. And brother, it compromises their whole argument, if you would. It compromises their doctrine.
Well, Brother Blake, and I know I had to read a lot there and everything else and such as that, but I know that would be of an interest to someone who's thinking about as far as what they claim to have taken place in history that they can find no history to back up. And so, but the things of the doctrine are more important. I realize that this false and this made-up story might be entertaining and to the point of this right here where it doesn't make any difference. Many Mormons say it doesn't make any difference about that. The most important thing is that the angel Moroni showed up to Joseph Smith and witnesses saw golden plates and such as that. Let me just say about this, about soteriology as far as of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. You made mention of something that's true. The Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and the covenants and such as that and everything else, all this labyrinth of church building has come down to this right here. What about the doctrine that is the very meat and heart of all the doctrines, and that is this right here, their doctrine of salvation and eternity for us when it's all over with, when we die? Here's the problem. They have us as angel spirits that God created in eternity. The God that created those spirits is named Elohim, according to what they said they got from the King James Bible. His name was Elohim. The God Jehovah is Jesus Christ. God gave birth to Jesus Christ through the Queen of Heaven. He's got a bride too. And he gave birth to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ and him had decided, and Jesus Christ had a brother. And he's the one who winds up being Satan. His brother Lucifer, God is working out a plan where he's going to let these spirits have physical bodies to prove them whether or not which of the spirits on their own free will and volition behind this veil of forgetfulness that you were talking about.
Right.
He's going to put them behind a veil of forgetfulness where that they can come and be tried on the earth, bring forth a man in the flesh where that he can redeem him and bring him where he can come to the eliteness of Godhead themselves. God is going to procreate a world and from this planet, and from this world he is going to populate all the worlds through these spirits that are going to be perfected through a continual growth into salvation. Mm-hmm. So he's going to do it by the testing and the life of physical men on this earth. But we were spirits before that. And so you and I and all the people that are born on this earth and everything else are just embodiments of a spirit that lived before. Real depth of it goes even further and more darker than that. Because you see, God, Elohim, was once a man just like me and you. He walked on this earth. I saw interviews of a guy taking interviews from Mormons coming out of the Mormon services and everything else, and asking this right here: do you really believe that God was a man just like us who walked on this earth just like Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, do you believe this right here? Did he have to go through a transition before he could become a God like that? Yes. In other words, do you believe this right here, that God could sin just like us and went through a transition of overcoming temptations and stuff just like us in his time while he walked on this earth? It was unbelievable, but the majority of every one of them said, yes, I don't have any problem with that. It just shows me if God could overcome it, I can, because God's showing me I can become a God too. And that's their doctrine. God isn't the only God. Elohim is not the only God. He progressed himself in his righteousness and everything else till he became a God, and we're the product of his world. The problem is this: if you forget your Bible and don't go back to your Bible, you'll get all kind of foolish thoughts in your mind and everything else. Yeah. Next thing you know, it'll eat us another canker. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. There's the creation. Watch this. They say other gods have now, they are working on other planets. And they've got, listen, the universe is full of other gods and people that they're planning that were gods even before our God was a God. We're just people that were created by this God. And we're going to become gods too once we are elevated to that point of deservance. Mm-hmm. That's why they got three heavens. We believe there's three parts of heaven, but they got three heavens. And it says this right here: and God said, let the lights in the firmament of heaven, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light, mm-hmm. and made the stars also. Wait a minute. You mean he made the stars also? Psalms tells us he knows them all by name.
That's right.
The God that created us created the heavens. He didn't just create us. He created all those heavens.
That's right.
It wasn't other gods that created those worlds. It was our God that created it.
Brother Carl, there... key phrase, if we could do it, and I want to make sure I get it right. As we are, God once was.
That's right.
As God is, we can become.
That's right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And that is really, and you think about that, and doesn't that appeal to the pride of man and trying to overcome all the obstacles because the fact that he sees this, quote, reward of his own doings and that he can ultimately become a God in and of himself.
Absolutely.
And brother, that Lucifer, who became Satan, you said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he conveys himself to be God.
Right.
And he wants to be worshiped as God.
What did he promise Adam and Eve in the garden? What did he promise Eve if they would just eat of that fruit? What did he say would happen to them?
You will be as God.
That's exactly right. Yeah. You know what? That's the promise of Lucifer, and that's the promise of the Latter-day Saint Church. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to the Latter-day Saints and their doctrines and covenants, is this right here, is that Christ rose again from the dead so that everyone will get to be able to rise from the dead. And whenever they rise from the dead, then God is going to give them according to the work of their lives and everything else, and the faith of the Latter-day Saint Church and being baptized and taking the sacraments of the church, they enter into one of the three heavens: the celestial heaven, the terrestrial heaven, or the telestial heaven. And it's according to who you are and what you are whenever at the resurrection that takes place. When you die, Paul says absent from the body, present where?
And with the Lord, yes.
Okay. Amen. What did it say when the rich man, when he died, what happened to him?
He went to hell.
That's what the Bible says. He lifted up his eyes in hell, didn't he?
That's right.
Didn't he see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom?
Mm-hmm.
In paradise. You know what the Mormon doctrine is on it? The Mormon doctrine is right here, that when we die, we don't go. Even, I don't care if you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not. You go to a paradise, but it's a third dimension paradise. You don't go to heaven, be with God and Jesus Christ. You go into another dimension where that you're preserved in a paradise if you were faithful and lived the way God wanted you to live. If you weren't faithful and didn't believe in Jesus Christ, you could have been a murderer. You could be a atheist. You could be whatever you wanted to be. You go to a prison, and in that prison, you wait in that prison. At the resurrection, Jesus is guaranteed through his resurrection, everybody's going to be resurrected and come to a judgment. Well, whenever we come to that judgment, here's what happens. When Christ comes back and resurrects, he's going to resurrect all of those that earned the first celestial heaven and the terrestrial heaven. The difference of it is this right here. He's not going to resurrect those who have to go to celestial heaven, because they're going to have to wait till after the millennium. They're going to have to wait 1,000 years because they were murderers, adulterers, cutthroats, people who rejected religion, rejected God, and especially rejected Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church and its doctrines. So let's just say you and I, we die. And when we die a faithful Mormon. And we went through the endowments and everything else and the covenants and all that and everything else. Of course, we can't go unless we take our wife with you. So you got to be married. You got to be sealed with a wife for eternity. Then you can be partaker. Only those who are married and sealed in marriage for eternal marriage can enter the celestial heaven. You know why? Because that's reserved for people who are going to be the God makers, and not only that, but populate these planets just like God did this one. That's for the celestial. But the terrestrial are going to be those who believed in Jesus Christ and did good works. And even if they didn't believe in Jesus, if they did good works and such as that and followed their religion, it doesn't make any difference if you were Islam, makes no difference if you were Catholic, makes no difference what you were. If you followed good works in your life, you're going to get to be resurrected and go to the terrestrial heaven. And that, you know why? Because terrestrial means earth.
Earthly.
That means,
yes.
So if you were carnal and earthly and everything else, you're going to get to inherit this earth. But here's the thing. What about those guys that were wicked and we still got the telestial left? Well, what happens to them? Well, you see, a lot of people don't realize this. But when you don't go to heaven after you die, guess where you go? You go into this third dimension. And when you enter that third dimension of peace, guess what you are? You turn into a Mormon teacher. Because you're going to go to all the saints that have left. and you're going to be teaching them Mormon doctrine even after you're dead, and you're going to be teaching the dead so that they can be elevated into a higher position so that they can finally enter into what is eternal life. You see, the Mormons divide eternal life from immortality, okay? And those in the terrestrial heaven will receive immortality. Those who enter the celestial will get eternal life, because eternal life is the real eternal joy of being able to procreate and being able to be your own God when it's all over. That's the ultimate prize, because you're going to get to fellowship with Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Ghost. You're going to get to fellowship with those when you get to the celestial heaven. But in the terrestrial heaven, they only get to fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Father will not be close to them, because they didn't earn the ultimate place, the celestial.
Again, based on works.
Based on works, brother. Yeah. Same as James. Listen, it's a labyrinth of deception like you can't believe, but it's so intricate, you know it has to be made up by the devil himself.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
There's one other place called outer darkness. That's where the angels that sinned, that rejected God and his plan, yep, and didn't get bodies. They didn't get bodies like us. They're the spirits of those angels that followed the devil. They're going to go into outer darkness. And as far as they know, only one person really, as far as it was born on this earth, is really going to have to stay in outer darkness. And they're not really sure about him, but only one other person, and his name is Cain. Everybody else that went to outer darkness because of their deeds and wickedness and wicked lives and everything else, they're going to be taught while they're in their punishment. And hell is only a place of your mind where you're going to just regret so bad that you didn't be able to reach the highest pinnacles God wanted you to, and you just feel so sorry, but you can't do anything about it until you gradually are indoctrinated and finally get taught what you're supposed to, so you can elevate yourself to earn one of the higher heavens. And it may take eons, they said. It may take eons for some folks, but you're going to be able to do it over and over again because of all the worlds and all the gods that will be formulated by that time.
Certainly a far-fetched situation, and I mean that from the standpoint of the deceitfulness and the depths of deception that Lucifer, Satan, goes to no ends to make sure that people are deceived. And when Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 11, he transforms himself into an angel of light. Yes. And it appears to be good, but I go back to my drop of poison in the water. It may look like clear water, but brother, it's killer. It's a killer. Soul-wise, it is a killer. Brother Carl Baker, you have been great in elaborating specifically this doctrines of what the Mormon Church calls salvation and its progressiveness. I know our listeners have to be, at this point, have to be sort of overwhelmed almost in thinking about, here is a doctrine right here in America that's promulgated all the time, and yet people go about their business on a daily basis, and most people don't even have an idea, brother, of really what Mormon doctrine is all about. Right. Well, I do know that we have taken the time today to shed light on this, and I know it's not going to be readily received by the world for sure. But our purpose here on Wheat Among the Tares, specifically with this program like this, is to be an edification to the saints, because they will know.
Yes.
They will know. Brother Carl Baker, thank you so much for being with us today. I know that was a lot, but again, I appreciate you doing so. And I want to thank you for joining us today for Wheat Among the Tares. It's certainly been an interesting program today. Trust that you'll pray for us here. Send us comments along the way. May the Lord bless you, and have a wonderful day in the Lord.